I'm sure that scripture passage from John's gospel is very familiar to all of you. But you know what I was thinking, and I was just thinking of it maybe Friday, could have been yesterday, I'm not sure. But I was thinking, have you ever watched a TV show where it was a series? In other words, you had to tune in the following week to find out what happens. I mean, it could be something as like Jeopardy, to find out if that person continues to win and gets the right answers and winds up winning all the money. Or it could be something like America's Got Talent, and who's going to be the final contestant to win the whole thing. And my wife and I, we love talent shows. And so I love that type of programming to see if their talent's going to carry them all the way through to win the whole event. And I feel that when you read the Gospels, now just hear me out for a moment. Sometimes we jump right into the 10th chapter. And meanwhile, we didn't even bother looking at what the previous 9 chapters had to say that led to the verse that we're reading on any given or particular day. And I think in this instance, where we're talking about the Good Shepherd, it's important to understand why he's the Good Shepherd. And I believe the only way you could do that is to travel through the preceding verses of John's Gospel. And so I was looking, I said, you know, let me go back, because sometimes I have to remind myself of that I'm not proof-texting Scripture and just picking out a text that suits me for that given moment or that message or that Bible study or even my devotions in the morning. And so when I went back and I looked at John's Gospel, I saw that in chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. And in fact, Mary Beth, raise your hand. I had the privilege of renewing her wedding vows this past November in Cana, in Israel. And we had a great time. How many? 12 couples, maybe? About a dozen couples. And so Jesus, now I didn't turn water into wine that day, did I? I don't remember. But I think that would get my attention. If somebody turned the coffee urn into wine this morning, some of you would probably like that. But we start off with chapter 2, where Jesus performs this incredible miracle. And then in chapter 3, you might remember a few weeks ago, I preached on Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came in the middle of the night to seek out Jesus, the rabbi of Nazareth. And Jesus has this discussion with him about being born again and so forth. And then if you go to chapter 4, I also preached on this a few weeks ago, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, where Jesus encounters a Samaritan who Jews would never talk to, ever. And yet he speaks to this woman and not only tells her about her life, but he gives her this whole idea of living water. She runs back to her village, and the entire village comes to meet this rabbi from Nazareth. Chapter 5, he heals a man who was crippled for 38 years by the pool of Siloam. A man who had been waiting for the stirring of the water so he could jump into that healing pool and be healed. 38 years waiting. And Jesus comes along and says, "Do you want to be made well? Take up your mat and walk." This is all happening prior to what Barbara read just a moment ago. Chapter 6, who could forget this? He feeds 5,000, and I'm talking about, that's just 5,000. It says men who at the time were the head of their household, but what about the women and children? You could multiply that several times. The miracle of the multiplication. And then in chapter 7, he's called living water, as he was at the pool, at Jacob's well with the Samaritan woman. In chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then a couple of weeks ago, I preached on chapter 9, where he heals a blind man who is blind from birth. Do you remember that? He heals this man. I mean, just think about, and by the way, I didn't include everything in those previous nine chapters. There were so many other incidents and miracles and situations that happened that led up to this moment. Now, where does this leave us? Jesus heals this blind man, you remember? So his big violation, his big sin, was that he healed the man on the Sabbath, which wasn't allowed. And so he's questioned by the Pharisees. And even the blind man comes in and he's, who is this man? He says, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That was a beautiful answer. I can't tell you who he is. And then later on, he discovers Jesus and he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And so here's Jesus at this point in the scripture that Barbara read. As we're led up to the first verse of chapter 10, he's making his case before the Pharisees of who he is. And he says to them, no one enters the sheep pen, but through the gate the shepherd opens. Now he's talking about himself. The sheep listen for the shepherd's voice as the shepherd calls them by name and he leads them, for the sheep will never follow a stranger's voice. And up to that point, if you listen to what Barbara was reading, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand the point that he was making. He says, I'm the gate for the sheep, and whoever enters through me will be saved and find pasture. And then he says these words, listen to them. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for them. I have other sheep who are not in this flock, he says, and I must bring them also into this fold. They too will listen to my voice, and they will become part of this flock under one shepherd. And then he goes on to say, no one takes my life from me, but I give it up voluntarily under my own accord. And we just celebrated Easter not too long ago. We know that Jesus gave his life for us. He could have easily, I shared this with you during my message, he could have ran up the Mount of Olives, over the hills, and back up to Galilee, and they never would have caught him. But he willingly, voluntarily, on his own accord, laid down his life for his sheep. What a beautiful metaphor. What a beautiful image. What a marvelous illustration of a shepherd protector protecting his flock. Jesus used all these wonderful metaphors and all these great illustrations, but the Bible says the Pharisees still didn't get it. And so he continued. I wonder how many times we stood as if we were in the midst of the Pharisees and we didn't get it either, of exactly who he is. That he's just more than a nice guy, more than a man who loved children and did nice things for people. It's bigger than that, and he's trying to explain that. He says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They know my voice and I know theirs. Now, I want to share a story with you, if I may, to just maybe shed some light on this. When I was a kid growing up in Williamsburg, Brooklyn, the kids here today won't understand this, but they used blackboards back then with chalk. How many remember that? You're old. No whiteboard, no PowerPoint. And so the teachers would erase, and then they'd come to the realization that the eraser was so full of chalk dust, the erasers had to be cleaned. So I always volunteered to do it because I wanted to get out of class. Any excuse. So me and another guy, we were on the eraser detail. We'd go collect all the erasers and then go around the back of the school, big brick building, four stories high, and there was this brick wall. There was no hiding it. That was the eraser cleaning section. And you'd beat these erasers on the side of the building. But before we did that, we had eraser fights. It's just me and him out there in the schoolyard all by ourselves. And so I'd throw an eraser and it hit my friend in the chest. A big plume of chalk dust would come out and I'd go, yeah, I gotcha. And I had this crazy laugh when I was a kid. And it was noticeable. In fact, too noticeable in during class time, actually. But my mother was walking by, and they used to have those little shopping carts that you pulled. And she'd go to the butcher and the baker and A&P, and she'd load up that little pulled thing, because we didn't have a car. And she was walking by, and she heard that laugh. But I was around the corner. So my mother had both radar and sonar. She could hear me on Earth and even under the water. So my mother went, "Charles? Charles, how come you're not in class?" She's thinking to herself, "What is he doing out in the schoolyard during school time?" And all of a sudden, she gave that shout. And she was a quiet woman, but when she yelled, they could hear her from Brooklyn in San Francisco. "Charles?" And I came running around the corner because she knew my voice. And I knew hers. And I thought to myself, this made perfect sense to me, how the shepherd would know the sheep's voice and the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. Because in a way, just like some of you moms, if not all of you, you are like mama bears. And you know the voice of your kids. And my mother knew that voice. She couldn't see me. And I want to tell you, I was almost a football field length away from her, around the corner, and yet she heard that laugh. And she figured I was skipping school and playing out in the schoolyard. But she knew my voice, and I knew hers. These words are so encouraging this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 10, because what they're saying to me is that whenever we cry out, whether it be in joy or despair or trouble or in times of need, the Good Shepherd knows our voice and he hears our voice. But better yet, he not only hears our voice, but he knows us individually. He knows you and he knows me. Individually, just like my mother knew her son's voice. Whether it's a child running around playing in a schoolyard or a mom whose tears are hitting her pillow in the middle of the night, Jesus hears our voice. The Good Shepherd hears us and he responds. And that's very encouraging to me. And so Jesus compares himself to a gate. And once we entered through that gate, he says, we belong to him and he belongs to us. To us. He becomes our shepherd. And I've been to Israel many times, and I want to tell you, I have seen many a shepherds. And by the way, there are women shepherds in Israel. It's not just men. And I will tell you, you'll see two flocks crossing one another. I mean, like 300 sheep. And the shepherd go, yep. And they'll come out and follow their shepherd's voice. And they won't intermingle. Now, the goats are another story. They do whatever they want to do. But the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. And the Bible talks about goats, but I don't see any here this morning. Listen, here's the good news. It doesn't matter who we are or where we came from or what we've done in our past. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't have favorites. You know, some people say, you know, you'll hear a brother tell a mother about his other brother saying, "I know my brother's your favorite." And the mother would say, "No, he's not. I love you both the same." And a good... I guess that illustration didn't work. But you know, equal love, they're your children. And Jesus looks at us the same way. It doesn't matter what our background is, where we come from, what language we speak, who we are, what we've done. When he sees us as one of his precious sheep. And Jesus looks over us in that regard. He checks to see, by the way, if a sheep is limping. And what do I mean by that? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, in pain. Like a good shepherd would, a shepherd, even an earthly shepherd, is always looking to see if a sheep is wounded or sick, and he'll always give that sheep special attention to bring that sheep back to good health. And Jesus is the same way. He stands ready to heal our wounds, to be there for us when we're crying out, to make sure we're protected from anything that would harm us. That's what it means to be a good shepherd. He carefully stands by day and night, watching over us, protecting us, looking out for our needs. And by the way, that's why the 23rd Psalm is such a beautiful psalm describing a shepherd. And why was it written so wonderfully? Because David was a shepherd before he became the king of Israel. He was a shepherd. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And I would encourage you, stop right there. You don't have to go any further with that psalm. I shall not want. Which means no matter what we're going through, no matter what burdens we may have brought to church this morning, we shall not want, because Jesus, the good shepherd, will meet all of our needs. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. I'm the gate. And whoever comes through that gate, he says, will be saved and find pasture and protection. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And that's what any good shepherd would do, be willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, you may remember a number of weeks ago, I like using this movie as an example because it's probably the last movie I went to see in the big theater. I'm not a big movie person. But how many of you saw Saving Private Ryan? Uh-oh, first sergeant up there. Saving Private Ryan. You might remember U.S. Army Captain Ranger John Miller, played by Tom Hanks. He lays down his life at the end of that movie for a young private named Ryan, whose brothers were killed in war. And you might recall I said the young private goes back to Europe to pay tribute to the captain who laid down his life for him. And he had the privilege of going back home as a young man. He got married. He raised a family. He had grandchildren. He brought them all back to the cemetery to pay tribute. And at the end of the movie, now an elderly man standing there, he honors the man who laid down his life for him. And basically, this is what he said, though I am paraphrasing. And actually, it's not the exact words, but he says, my life is no longer my own, sir, because it belongs to you. You gave me my life. And I'm here today standing with my wife and my children and my grandchildren because of you, sir, because you gave up your life for me. And some shepherds, in their task of protecting sheep, will do that. They develop such a love for their sheep that they're willing to sacrifice their own lives. And by the way, at the end of the month, when it's Memorial Day weekend, I pray to God that for you, it's more than just a picnic and a barbecue, but that you would get out to the parades and honor those who laid down their life so that you might have the freedom to worship in this house today. Amen. Memorial Day. I don't know if you would die for another person, and I'm not sure I would die for you. In fact, looking at some of your mugs, I know. But that's a difficult question to answer. Now, there's some police officers here, and I'm sure all of us here have at least faced death for a total stranger who we swore to protect and serve. That was just part of the duty. But would you be willing to lay down your life for somebody else? Well, we know that Jesus did. And by doing so, he turned sheep into sons and daughters of God through that sacrifice. All we have to do is enter through the gate that he opens to each of us. So in closing, and I've shared this before, and Jennifer's my youngest daughter, and she hates when I do this, but I'm going to use her as an example this morning. I didn't even know she was going to be here this morning. That's why I'm even in bigger trouble right now. She lives in Babylon. But when she was a little girl, she wrote this letter. It's in crayon. It's a big, beautiful letter. And there she is. It's a letter to her daddy. And it says Jennifer F., just in case you didn't know who she was. And she begins this by saying, "Dear Daddy," because she's writing, she's shaping the words as they sound, not so much as they're written. And she says, "The Lord is my shaper." And you know what I thought to myself? It's true. He is our shaper. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He's guiding us. He's loving us. He's leading us. He is shaping us to become only as he knows that we can become, the full potential of what he sees that we can become. No matter what age we are, whether we're 9 or 90, it doesn't matter. And he's saying, "I can shape you through the shepherd's love." The Lord is our shepherd and shaper. And we shall never want. As long as we seek him, he will provide all of our needs. And so, Lord, this morning, I don't know what the needs are. I was just handed a note a little while ago where a sister lost her sister this week. That's a need. That's somebody hurting in our church this morning. That is someone who grieves, even though she's in worship. And so, Lord, I know you're shaping us, and I know you're not done with us yet. And I know we have a long way to go, but if we would just open up and allow you to shape and guide our lives, the potential is enormous. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would listen for your voice. And when we hear it, we will respond in the name of Christ. Amen.